This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم أما بعد. So we continue. We are still under the same subject, okay? The laws of attraction. We are still here. So just keep that in mind that we are still at this subject. Now we're going to go to verse 31, which is going to address the sisters, okay? It's going to address women. So what does Allah do? Allah starts off the exact same way. وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُدْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. So Allah then says the exact same thing. Tell the believing women to lower their gaze as well as guard their chastity or their honor and so on. So we don't need to talk about that. Here's where things get really interesting in this verse. The first thing visually, do you see how long the verse is? It's very different from just that. Because this verse here will have all a list of those individuals or those categories of men that she is allowed to remove her hijab in front of, which we'll come to a little later. However, the first difference of this ayah comes here, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and guard their chastity and reveal, and to reveal or expose their beauty. And to reveal or expose their beauty. That's this. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنْ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. I like to translate a little bit differently. That except that which is obvious. She shouldn't flaunt her zina, her beauty, except that which is obvious. You with me so far? So the first rule of thumb, Allah says to the women, is do not flaunt your beauty except that which is obvious. So let's break it down. So we're done with this. Same message as men. Shouldn't be attention grabbing. That's the message that we're going to talk about now. وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنْ يُبْدِينَ أَدْنَى. It literally means to intentionally show off, to grab attention. So the first rule of thumb that Allah says is, look, no matter how Allah designed and created you and fashioned you, don't go around showing off that beauty. You know, there's a really beautiful hidden gem in this ayah. The hidden gem is, accept that which is obvious. إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. So Allah says, don't flaunt it. Accept the beauty that you obviously have. You ever hear about those like shows and experts that sit with, you know, young girls and teenagers who have really low self-esteem? Like somebody at school would probably have called her name or poked fun at her, you know, made fun of something, you know, a blemish on her face, called her fat or ugly or whatever. And it takes a toll on her self-esteem, on her confidence. And, you know, she's got to go get experts and so on to talk to her, to get her strong again, feel good about herself, blah, blah, blah. You pay money for those experts to do that. Allah said, إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. Accept the beauty that you already have. So if people think of you one way, Allah says, you're already beautiful. It's amazing. That's Allah calling women beautiful. What more of an incentive do you want? Allah says, you have a beauty that's obvious. Now, what's the fiqh, Islamically, what is this talking about? Accept that which is obvious means there is always going to be a beauty that's reflected from her. She can never hide. You know, you'll have like a sister, she'll be covered from head to toe. She could wear like an astronaut outfit, and there will still be a brother that looks at her and says, MashaAllah. What are you looking at? She could be full niqab, head to toe. Everything. She could have like two hijabs on, layers of niqab, glasses, you name it. There'd still be a brother be like, wow, Allahu Akbar. That's ma zahara minha. That's the obvious beauty. She can't do anything about it. No matter what she wears, no matter how she acts, no matter how her voice sounds, she can't do nothing about it. It draws that kind of attention from him. So Allah says, that's not your fault. Don't worry about that. What you have to be concerned about is the beauty that you can control. Now, keep in mind, write this down. Beauty in this ayah is not restricted to just a physical thing. She could have beauty in her character, in the tone of her voice. She could have beauty in her akhlaq. She could have beauty in so many different areas. She's just really generous. She always smiles when she's greeted. She welcomes you with a smile. That could be her beauty. Allah says, look, that's not your fault. But what you can control, that's going to be accountable on you. Okay? You can stretch this conversation, you know, in so many different avenues. But just keep that in mind. The rule of thumb is, there is always going to be something you can do nothing about. Next. Then Allah says, لَمَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. By the way, one last thing I want to point out here, except that which is obvious. The scholars them of tafsir have about six opinions what this is talking about specifically. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha said the obvious beauty is her foot. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah said the obvious beauty being referenced in this ayah is her face. And the majority of ulama say it's her face. But at the end of the day, there are all of these strands of opinion that kind of work to complement each other. There's not one single opinion that is the prime and it excludes everyone else. There's always this level of beauty that could be in all of these different areas. So just keep that in mind. There isn't one single opinion on this. So when you read tafsir about this ayah, you're going to come across where scholars will tell you this is what it's making reference to. What you have to do is internalize that it's more generally speaking, it could be these things and more, especially in this day and age which we live in. Like I said, she could be completely covered, but the colors and the matching of her colors is enough. Allah says, that's not your fault. Okay? That's not your fault. But in terms of colors, let's talk about that because it's coming up now. Then Allah says, are we good so far? Is there any questions? Okay. Except that which is obvious. Let them draw their veils over their dress. That's the next part we're going to look at. Let them draw their veils over their dress. This is this part here. Daraba. Now, back before this ayah was revealed, women were already wearing a headscarf. Okay? It was called a khimar. Khimar is literally a head covering that does not include the shoulders down. From the shoulders down, that is called what? Sisters, what is that called? The Arabic term for it. Jilbab. So hijab was revealed in two parts in the Quran. Which one was the first? Was it the khimar or the jilbab? Which one do you think it was? When you tell a young sister, or any sister for that matter, you need to wear hijab, what do you usually expect her to do first? Cover here or cover here or both? What do you expect first? You cover the head first, right? Isn't that how we teach sisters to wear the hijab? Here's where it starts. The Quran did not do that. It told her to wear the jilbab first. Then this ayah came later. The jilbab ayah came in Mecca. This ayah came in Medina. So we're not talking about a few months. We're talking about several years in between. What does that tell you? What is the most important part of the hijab? It's not here. It's from the shoulder down. You know how many Muslim sisters need that reminder? Because then, you know, a lot of them, especially like, you know, you'll see young sisters on social media and so on. Like, they'll have like a bandana or something. They'll get all gangstered up. And then you can't look at her from shoulder down. But she's valid. Yeah, I'm wearing hijab. It's my hijab or hijab, whatever they want to call it, right? And Allah says, no. This is the jilbab that comes first. You cover from waist down. Jilbab, does everybody know what that means? Jilbab literally means, there are several opinions, but generally it comes into two opinions. The first is that jilbab is one garment, like a cape or a big abaya, that goes over her regular clothing. There's one opinion, very strong opinion, many scholars take till this day. It's one loose garment that goes over everything and she wraps herself with it. And it can be anything. The second opinion is anything that resembles a jilbab, that acts like a jilbab. So it could be a two-piece, a regular, whatever it is. But the point is, it covers and veils her similarly to how a one-piece cape would have done anyway. Do you see how many outfits now that eliminates? Quite a lot. Quite a lot. If you're a size medium, you're going for a size large now, but you can wear the same thing. So that's what a jilbab is. Allah was more concerned about covering the body for obvious reasons than as opposed to the head. The head came later. And this is why I say over and over, so many times over the years, every time you see a sister that is covered from here to here, know that she is 90% mutahajjib. She's 90% covered. Some ulama say she's got hijab. She's just losing a portion of that reward because here is not covered yet. And she should strive to do that. Do things completely so you get the full blessing and reward, right? Now coming to this, so you understand what jilbab is. Now coming to this, the head cover. Allah says, let them draw their veils. وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ بِخُمُرِهِنْ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنْ ضَرَبَ is the word that Allah uses in the Quran of how she ties her headscarf. Before this ayah was revealed, women were already wearing a type of headscarf in Medina. But there was one issue with it. They used to tie the hair, the garment, and the tail of the garment would fall at the back. So it would be like a bandana kind of thing, right? And it would fall, the extra garment. This ayah came and told the women, take that loose garment now and let it fall in the front for obvious reasons, okay? And then Allah says that it should be ala juyubihin. Juyubihin, here, chest cavity. You know what juyub is? It comes from jayb. This is jayb, a pocket. This is jayb. So the pocket of her chest, meaning the chest cavity, right dead in the center here. So the bare minimum of a garment that she wears. Now, this garment, scholars explain, it can be the actual, it could be the actual headscarf, or it could be the jilbab that plays that same role as well. You know, like you could have like a jacket or something else, like a pullover or something. So if she has a hijab that's tied a certain way, it's not the end of the world. Because if she has other things that she wears, like especially in the winter, she'll have a jacket on, maybe a scarf or something like that. It covers it and it fulfills this ayah. Everybody with me so far? Any questions? Okay. It's going to get more and more interesting now. Allah used this interesting word. I love this word, subhanAllah, man. It changed my whole attitude about so many things, of not just for women, but even for myself, of how we dress in general. This word, Allah said, وَلْيَضْرِبْنَ. يَضْرِبْنَ is this, comes from the word ضَرَبَ, which means something that is constant, repetitive. Allah says that when she takes this garment, let it fall right here in the center. And the word that's used, Allah didn't say وَلْيَلْبِسْنَ, from libas, which is another Arabic word, to wear. Allah said daraba. Watch how you're going to love this word. Daraba is something that's repetitive. It goes back and forth. Qalbun is heart. Qalb comes from the word qalaba. Qalaba also means darbun, something repetitive. Our heart is called qalbun because what does it do? It beats constantly. Allah uses a similar word to describe when she puts on her hijab. Why? Sisters, you know this. When you put on a hijab and you step outside, by the time you get into your car, what every so often tends to happen with your hijab? Somehow the equator shifts and so does your hijab. As soon as you sit in your car, like, oh, how'd that hair get out? Then you get to the masjid or wherever you're going. Get out of the car, you get inside. So I'm like, eh. Oh my God, your hijab's doing a tornado thing all of a sudden. Then you got to go to the bath. Oh my God, everything is a pin. It's poking me. I'm being injected at the back here. It's all these different things. It was like, oh. Or classic example, when you're praying, every rak'ah, your hijab is also making ruku'. And it's also going for sajda before you get there. So it's falling off and everything. Daraba. Watch, you're going to love this. Daraba. Allah is saying, the thing that you find annoying is actually blessed and Allah appreciates it. So that thing that's annoying, that you're constantly battling that hijab, to Allah, oh man, I'm rewarding you for every inch and every ounce of annoyance you're going through for me. You're getting blessed and rewarded every moment you experience that. Every time you're fiddling and fixing the khimar, you know how sometimes they open up and you got to do it again? You get rewarded for that. Even though it could be really annoying for you. The same thing can be applied even for us as brothers, right? You know, you're trying to keep yourself clean, you're trying to keep yourself in a certain way, and you're constantly, you've got, when you go to the mall, you've got to choose certain things, especially for her, she's got all her stores picked out, there's only certain places she can go. You think all of that just goes out the window? Just you concentrating on where I got to go and shop, you're being honored and blessed for thinking that way. Then when you actually purchase something that others wouldn't, but you're like, I don't really like it, but I can't wear anything else in this store, so I'm going to buy it. You're getting rewarded for that. And then all of the annoyances that come in between, you're getting rewarded for all of it. So that's my point. What you might think is annoying is something blessed and beloved in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I love this because it really puts us in our place. It makes us feel like, subhanAllah, we are really, truly slaves of Allah. We just don't know the value of what it means when you have that connection with your deen, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You end up concentrating and seeing things you would have normally never saw. So that's what this ayah is hopefully doing for all of us, okay? Let's continue. We've already talked about khimar. It comes from the word khamar. Khamar is literally, so when somebody's drunk, they've consumed khamar. Khamar is given, alcohol is given that name because, of course, it does this to the mind. Khimar, it also overshadows or covers the head. Let's continue. So we have wal yadribna bi khumrihin ala jiyubihin. وَلَا يُبَدِينَ زِينَتَهُنْ إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنْ So here's the list. And not reveal their hidden adornments, their beauty, except to. And then here's the list. So, what is this part of the verse? She does not expose her beauty, meaning she does not reveal what the hijab has concealed, except to this list that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts. So here's the list. I put it in a different color, but it's, it might be a little tough to see, so I'll read them all. Except to, number one, their husbands. إِلَّا لِبُعُولَتِهِنَّ Their husbands. The word that's used for husband in this ayah is بُعُولَ from بَعْلٌ. What's the word that you may have heard about a husband? Like, what's the word you've heard that is for husband in Arabic? Zawj. Have you heard that word before? It's my zawj. So, zawj is literally your spouse. Bu'ula fam ba'lun actually refers to a tree that needs water. You know, there's some trees you can leave them, like an evergreen tree. You can just leave it and never have to water it and it'll continue to flourish. But then there's other trees that depend on that or else they go through the cycle every year where the leaves fall off, it dies, and it goes through that cycle, right? Ba'lun, it needs that water to survive, right? It needs that water to survive. That's ba'lun. Okay. Why is a husband called ba'lun? Is my question. What's the connection with the definition? Ba'lun, something that needs water to depend for survival. Why is the husband called that? Let's see who is a real thinker here. Keep. He needs the wife. Is that what he said? He needs his wife? Good. I think I really need to specify, though, because maybe our online viewers will be like, whoa, what kind of class is that? Yes, you're right. Ba'lun, he needs his wife. How so? Just like how a tree needs water, whenever Allah is testing him, especially through his eyes, Allah is saying, and this is where we get a famous hadith of our Prophet ﷺ, that every time he's being tested, when the husband is, you know, has that desire, go to your wife. Go to your wife. She's the quote-unquote water to the marriage. She can make all of that go away. And vice versa as well, right? We have other hadith that also that responsibility is on him for her as well. So there's a little bit of that intimacy and relationship that's captured in that word ba'lun. Now the lesson for the men is this, is the flip side of that. That every time he is tested, he should immediately think of his wife. You know, he might see somebody walk by and shaitan is there and it tempts him and he wants to stare, whatever, you know how it works. He should immediately think of her. You should immediately remember her. That's called ba'lun. That's the kind of husband you want to be. So Allah says you can remove your hijab in front of him and their fathers, their father-in-laws, their sons. So this is all pretty straightforward. So their sons, their stepsons as well, their brothers, their brother's sons, so nephews and nieces or sister sons, their fellow women, Muslim women. Here, what do you think that's referring to? Does it also include non-Muslim women? Can you take your hijab off in front of non-Muslim women? Some of you are looking at me like, yeah, no. What do you think? Non-Muslim women, you can't take your hijab off in front of? Yes, you can, 100%. Side point, you have to be wise if that is the wisest decision. That's all. You got to just be smart with that. Because again, if you know they don't understand the implications of your religion, you know, they might, okay, group photo, and you're on Instagram and Facebook the next day with no hijab on. You understand? So just be wise about that decision. But from the perspective of what the ayah allows, 100%, right? Here though, I put Muslim women because the ayah also emphasized that as well, but it includes all women in general, okay? Those bond women in their possession, so the slave women, male attendants with no desire, male attendants with no desire. What is that talking about? Male attendants with no desire. Yeah. Yeah. Older men. He's in his 80s, he's in his 90s. It doesn't matter who he is, Muslim or not, related to you or not, you can remove your hijab in front of him. Okay? This is where, and this surah is also going to give another exception at the end of it, at the end of the surah, inshallah, when we get there, you're going to see another exception made where a certain point in her life, she never has to wear hijab. She completely can exempt herself from it. We'll come to that later. Right now, she can remove her hijab in front of a male that has no desire for marriage. So generally speaking, it's somebody who is an elder person or even somebody who isn't mentally sane, has no idea what's happening, who's there, nothing. You can also remove your hijab in front of people or individuals like that. You guys with me so far? Okay. Then Allah Azza wa Jal continues, or children who are still unaware of a woman's nakedness. Children who can't tell the difference between a man and woman. What age do you think that is? Roughly what age? So from when they're born up until roughly when? And it's really important I ask you this, and I'll explain why afterwards. What age do you think is the cutoff age where, okay, you can't hold your child in the shower anymore with you? You can't just be wearing or nothing or just barely in front. No, you can't do that. You can't get changed in front of your daughter or your son anymore. When do you think that cutoff age is? Around 2 or 3? What do you guys think? You agree? Somewhere around there. You know why I ask this question? Because particularly in this part of the world, we are exposed to a lot at a very early age. So don't underestimate what children already know, what you may think they don't. Okay? Back in the days, in the early 1800s when I was in school, you would talk about certain things when you're in high school. Now you get that when you're in like grade 3. What was PG-13 20 years ago is not PG-13 today. So you got to keep that in mind. Don't underestimate. There is so much that we are all exposed to every day. If you have a phone, you are exposed to it, period. Do you know what this ayah is making reference to? So just be careful and don't underestimate. That's my message here. Okay. وَلَا يَضُرِبْنَ بِأَرُجُلِهِنْ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنْ. This is interesting, because then Allah then says, let them not stomp their feet, drawing attention to their beauty. What is Allah making reference to here? Well, high heels is one of them. Anything that attracts attention. So, you know, if she wears a particular shoes and she knows that when she does that, all you hear is conker, donker, conker, donker, whatever the sound it makes, right? And, you know, everybody is like at one end of the hall and she makes an entrance in the parking lot and you can hear that. There's a problem. So it's part of that beauty. And if you ever like take the time to read history of like high heels in general, one of the wisdoms why high heels are designed the way they are is to cause her to not walk in her natural form. It's to cause her to not move in her natural form, but to force her body and her, you know, figure to move and be forced to sway in certain ways that she normally would never do if she was wearing just normal shoes. You understand my point, right? So keep that in mind. Side point. I'm trying to like get out more the most common questions I get asked when I bring up subjects like this, because I'm assuming that maybe some of you might be shy or you won't ask, but you might be thinking about it, so I'm going to keep throwing it out there. Can you wear high heels at all? Can a woman wear high heels at all? Is it haram? Based on this ayah, is it haram? What do you think? Oh, I'm going to put some people on the spot now. Because sometimes when I talk about this subject, I lose a few students the next class, right? But don't. Let me explain to you. According to the ayah, yeah, it's haram completely. Zero tolerance. That's one opinion. It's a very strong opinion. However, many ulama give exceptions to it as well. You know, she's at a wedding, she's with her family, everybody's dressed a certain way. The culture doesn't see a big deal. It's just like here, sisters wear all colors of hijab and clothing, right? They wear all colors. But if you go to like Medina or Mecca, and you want to wear a bright pink hijab with all the colors from head to toe, it's going to be a problem, because everybody's going to notice. You're going to stand out and so on and so forth, right? So culture and norm plays a huge role in all of this. So generally speaking, the rule of thumb is you dress like how the modest women of your culture and society dress. Whatever they're wearing, that is considered hijab, khimar, and jilbab, and all of those things. Is that, I try to simplify it as best as I can in that sense, okay? So another question that comes up, niqab. What's the ruling on niqab in general? Okay, so what do you think is the ruling then? So it's not compulsory, then what is it? Do you guys agree? You know, the problem if you say that it is, which, you know, I'm not going to go against in the sense that I'm not going to denounce it completely. It is an opinion that scholars hold. But the problem with that is, you're talking about the majority of the ummah that isn't niqabis. So what do you say to them? You're sinful in the sight of Allah? No. So what is the ruling? The niqab is mustahab. If you do it, go ahead and you'll be rewarded. But if you don't, there's no punishment. Does that make sense? You do the extra stuff, then inshallah you'll be rewarded. You take that extra effort, Allah will bless you for it. If you don't, you were not required to begin with, so Allah's not going to hold you accountable for it. Make sense? So that's with the niqab. What else am I missing? Talked about colors, talked about jilbab, khimar, talked about the niqab briefly. Is there anything else?
Does long stripes come into this
area? Stripes? Like
long stripes.
Oh, long strides. Intentional ones, yeah. So she's intentionally trying to walk in a certain way to attract some attention, falls under the same ayah as well. Remember, what is you is not your fault. So if she just walks a certain way and everybody seems to pay attention to it, it's not her fault, right? So just keep that in mind. What is not your fault, you are not accountable for, period. Okay. If there's anything that comes up, please, please, just ask. Okay? Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Good. So for our online viewers, so what we're saying is that if you wear the bare minimum, a hijab on the head and the jilbab, but no niqab, you will be rewarded for that and all the struggle that comes along. But if you add an additional layer, because you've got to remember, a niqabi is not the same as just a quote-unquote, what you and I would title as a regular hijabi. They're not the same. Allah is just. He will not leave an atom's weight out of additional strength and effort. If I pray all my sunnah prayers, but the person beside me is only praying their fard, are we different in the sight of Allah? Yes. Because I'm clearly doing what? I've added a few extra raka'ats. So we will both get the bare minimum, but I'm pushing myself to do more. You'll get rewarded for that as well. So whether it be the niqab, whether it be that she does, you know, she wears certain types of garments or colors, what have you, and it steps out of what is considered to be that norm, but she's doing it because she wants to just keep on strengthening her faith with Allah, she'll be rewarded every step of the way. Same thing with us, the men. Same exact thing. You know, if we talk about hijab and niqab, we'll talk about the beard, right? Somebody who grows the beard, who's able to grow a beard, you're rewarded in the sight of Allah. You're blessed for that. Somebody who chooses not to, they're not going to go straight to Jahannam, is khalas, you know, their salahs are not accepted, no. But that perfection, you're still got some work to do. That's all it is. And leave it at that. Now some people, they say, well, you know, I can give or take a couple blessings here and there. You know, if I don't pray my sunnah khair, I still prayed my fard. I can give or take. That's a big problem. Don't ever, ever fall into that attitude. Because you and I know, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِثْقَالَ ذَرَّةٍ خَيْرًا يَرَى. Whoever does an atom's weight of good, you'll see it on the day of judgment. A tiny ounce, like a little, he doesn't smile. He's allergic to being happy. But you just, sound like him. Oh, that's it. That smile could be the difference of Allah's punishment, or it's the thing that tips you over into his Jannah. Because you did those extra little things, subhanAllah. So don't underestimate or trivialize the act of any good deed. Okay? There was one more thing on my mind, but I guess we'll keep going until it gets back into my head. It was on that same note. Oh, this is the niqab. What would you guys say if like a sister wanted to wear niqab right now here in Toronto? It's like, I'm just going to wear niqab. I guess maybe now, during the pandemic, it's pretty easy. Right? Everybody thinks that the face mask is the niqab. I'm going to be roaring. No, it's not a niqab, and it doesn't take the reward of a niqab. You got to do it. You better do it right in front of Allah. Don't play games with him. You want to wear a niqab? Wear a niqab. And even the health regulation does not count a niqab as a face mask. So you are technically breaking the law if you think you could just get away with the niqab. So keep that in mind. But pushing the pandemic aside for a moment, if she wants to wear her niqab just every day as part of her hijab, would you advise that? Would you be like, yeah, go for it? What do you think? Would you be cool with it? Like, you'd be like, yeah, no problem. Go for it. Always, always be wise in your decisions, especially with things that are not compelled. They're not obligatory on you. Use your wisdom. If you, before the pandemic, wore a niqab on the subway, walking into the mall, walking in the middle of downtown, and you're like, I don't care, I'm wearing my niqab. You get jumped and harassed. You risked something that wasn't compulsory, and you've put yourself in harm where Allah says it's compulsory for you to be safe and take care of your safety. So you kind of like flipped the priorities here. So what I'm saying to you is just be smart and wise with that decision, okay? People, young sisters ask me all the time, like college and uni sisters ask me all the time about niqab. And yeah, depending on the situation, there are many times I've discouraged them from doing it. Don't do it. There's a wisdom why it's not compulsory in our religion. Because Allah knows you can get yourself into a lot of heat and problems that is completely unnecessary. You have enough already. Don't add more that you can avoid. Right? Let's finish this ayah. من زينتهن وتوبوا إلى الله جميعا أيها المؤمنون لعلكم تفلحون. There's no ayah in the whole Quran that ends off like this. Listen to it. Allah says, turn to Allah in repentance, all of you. وتوبوا إلى الله. Everybody knows what tawbah is? Tawbah means what? You physically change something about you. So Allah says, look, if you mess up in everything that was mentioned in this ayah and the previous one, Allah says, look, just keep making repentance and tawbah to me. Just keep working at it. Okay, fine, you know, you have a hijab on, but not really. Just work at it. Okay, fine, you're trying your best to control what you're looking at, but it's really tough. Keep working at it. Never give up. As long as you are alive, it's because Allah sees you still have what it takes to carry this message, these ayat. Allah still sees you have what it takes, so keep doing it. Nobody is perfect at these ayat. Nobody. Not one single person. Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah was going to his class, and on his way, now remember Imam Shafi'i, he is, of course, one of the scholars of a famous madhab, right? Famous school of thought. one of the greatest scholars ever. Imam Shafi'i's memory was so profound that if he opened a book, he would look at it once and memorize it. Turn the page, look at it, memorize it. Look at it, memorize. And that's how he would memorize stuff. So Imam Shafi'i was going to his class one day, and he passed through a marketplace, and he saw an ankle of a woman. So he's just walking, he's going to his class. He's like, oh, that's it. And he went to class. And his sheikh named Wakir, he sits in front of his sheikh, and the sheikh says, okay, read. And he starts reading whatever they're about to study. And Imam Shafi'i is slipping, because he's supposed to have memorized everything. But instead of like looking at it once, he probably looked at it like twice or three times. So the teacher asked his student, what's wrong with you today? What happened? And Imam Shafi'i wrote a famous poetry about it. And he says, شَكَوْتُ إِلَى وَكِيعٍ لِسُوءِ حِفْظِي فَأَرْشَدَنِي إِلَى تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. He says, I complained to my teacher, Wakir, that why I was having a bad day with my memorization. فَأَرْشَدَنِي, and my teacher told me, leave off sin. Because Imam Shafi'i told him what happened. And he's like, oh, that's why you're having this problem right now. And then the teacher says to him that light and sin, they never fuse themselves together. You're either on one side or the other. Every time you see something you shouldn't look at is going to affect your memory, your iman, it's going to affect your concentration in salah, it's going to affect your recitation of the Quran, it's going to affect your routine, it is going to affect your entire Islam as a whole. Because you're having trouble with your eyes. Your entire Islam as a whole. I'm going to dig into this point even deeper now, because the next rest of the verse, other verses are going to bring this up and bring it to light even more. So Allah says, look, this is going to happen a lot, so I want you, tubu ila Allah, make tawbah to Allah, jami'an. This is how Allah says, all of you, every single one of you, do it. Ayyuhal mu'minun, all you believers, you people that have iman, do it, make tawbah all the time. La'allakum tuflihun, hopefully, inshallah, you'll be of people who are successful. Any questions? Yep.
I know
this verse specifically to women, but is there a verse specifically for men? Not a specific one, because obviously the women and their hijab is much more complex. You're talking about layers of different things, but men, we also have criteria to follow. So for women, they have 7 rules that they follow with hijab. I would argue almost all of them apply to men as well. In terms. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. I know. We see a lot of inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un when we pray as well. We see that a lot. Yeah, a lot of it. So in terms of making sure your clothing isn't transparent, it isn't tight, that it shapes you, and all of these things. All those rules also apply to men as well. It's not that far off. There's just a few additional rules for her, but that's it. Okay? Not that far off at all. It's a very well-balanced conversation. Okay, next subject. We're done with the laws of attraction. That's the laws of attraction in Surah An-Nur. What we just did, verse 30 and 31, are the 2 most detailed verses of the entire Quran that talk about the gender relations in Islam. So, quick question before we begin. If you walk into an elevator and there is a man in there, you, the sister, need to get into the same elevator. Do you get in and the third is shaitan? Or do you wait for the next elevator dreadfully for the next 10 minutes? What do you do? And brothers, the same thing. You need to get into an elevator. There's a young lady in there. Do you still get in? And the third is shaitan. Like the Prophet ﷺ says, never is a man and a woman alone together except the third is a strange man or a strange woman together except the third is what? Shaitan. So does that apply there? Because I'm sure you've probably seen it. Brother wants to get it together. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. And it's like 2 a.m. in the morning and there's like four drug dealers right there. He's like, I'm just going to wait. This is the qadr of Allah. What can I do? What do you do in a situation like that? Very simply, now that you know these two verses, get in the elevator and go home or go wherever you're going. Because why? The third being shaitan, it is a general rule of thumb, but not out of necessity. So it's not a necessity that I need to get a ride with him. But it is a necessity for me to get into this elevator because I got to get where I'm going. It's 1 a.m. in the morning here. I'm exhausted. I can't wait for another elevator. And. You know, if you have an issue, like if the person has an issue of going to like a opposite gender cashier and telling the cashier, give me my change, but throw it onto the counter because I can't touch your hand because you're a lady. If you have that kind of issue, there are bigger problems. You have a desire problem. You have an iman problem. If simple day-to-day transactions like that, well, I have met brothers who told me this. That is why I have a pair of gloves in my car anywhere I go. And he was about to make like a real smart point until I heard, even when I'm going to the Timmy's driveway, when I give them the money and I get the change, I put on my gloves, even in the summer, so I'm protected. It's like, oh my God. If literally just money getting into your hand stimulates something, you have bigger problems. You have an iman issue in you. It should not be to that extent. So you've got to be able to understand the root of why this stuff happens. You've got to go back to the root of these problems, not just eliminate and be all weird. It comes to a point where some brothers and sisters do not know how to behave in front of the opposite gender. That's where you've seen the things like, okay, if she's there, he's like this. And he just, okay, wa alaykum assalam, I mean, okay. Like he just doesn't know how to behave. He'll be at work and he's like a postal service guy, a mailman or something. He doesn't want to give her mail, throws it on the ground or something. Like, he just becomes so awkward. The Prophet, ﷺ, we've already established, did he speak to the opposite gender? You know, there was a time where a group of women were sitting in his masjid. They were at a distance. You know what the Prophet ﷺ did? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And all the sisters, alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, ya Rasulullah. Can you imagine if I did that, I walked through those gates? Assalamu alaikum, sisters. Yeah, okay, that's kind of weird, but you understand my point, right? The Prophet ﷺ is doing that. So there was like a limit to this interaction thing. And if you get too much of on an extreme side, it comes with its own problems now. And we're going to talk about that. It comes up in this surah. Yep. Doesn't matter. It doesn't apply to the hadith. Very good question. If you're a taxi driver, an Uber driver, you don't have to wait. I mean, I don't know how many female taxi drivers there are, especially even before Uber began. I don't think if I can recall I've ever seen a female taxi driver before. I'm not saying they don't exist, but I've just like in terms of how common that is. So you'd be in a real problem when you need to rely on taxi service every day to get where you're going. So it wouldn't apply, not at all, because you know when this hadith is talking about, it's talking about when a man and a woman is in seclusion. The hadith uses the word khala from khalwa. Khalwa means where nobody knows where you are or what you're doing. Do people know when you're in the elevator? If you're in the elevator with the opposite gender alone, do people know you're there? Yes, because the elevator is being used. It's working. The assumption is there are people in there. If it gets stuck, nobody's going to be like, well, I don't think anybody's stuck at the 13th floor. Let's just go home. They're going to be like, hello, anybody there? You're going to get help and so on and so forth. If you get into a taxi cab, if it takes you into the middle of the field or the desert somewhere in some lonely back alley and says, yeah, I know a shortcut to your home. Don't worry about it. You don't just be like, oh my God, shaitan is here now. You call the police. Do you understand my point? Other than that, if you're getting from A to B in the city here and there, everybody sees the cab, everybody knows you're there. The cab driver punches in that there's a passenger in my car, so head office already knows. You see where I'm going with this? There's no isolation. There's no seclusion between you and that individual. That's what the hadith applies to. Okay? وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيْمَى مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ. So this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and get the widows married. This is another problem. Another problem. She's been married. She's either a widow or she's been divorced. Our society frowns on women who have gone through this, who are divorced. Culturally, even within the Muslim world, it's almost impossible sometimes for her to get married. She has like two or three kids. And she's like, you know, she's over 40 or 50 or what have you. Nobody wants to marry her. Some cultures are really sick. They're really evil towards women who are in this situation. Look what Allah says. Marry them. Get married. Widows married, and to and the righteous amongst your slaves and female slave. How does, generally speaking, slaves looked upon? I mean, we probably don't have slaves per se in this day and age, but just for a moment, how they're perceived on TV, how you read about them back in slavery times, how are they perceived? I hate to say it this way, but culture has framed them as though they are almost subhuman. The kind of they're just like something in the house, and they're treated and they're dressed like nothing. Allah stands up for them in this ayah and says, yeah, even those slaves, if they want to get married, you go ahead and you marry them. So this ayah makes a distinction that, look, these categories of women, they are no different from each other in the sight of Allah, especially when they have a desire to marry. It's amazing how ayat like this exist and how humans and people behave when these situations arise. Then Allah continues, إِن يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِهِمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَاللَّهُ وَاسِعٌ عَلِيمٌ. If they are poor, Allah will extend their means by His grace. Allah is all-encompassing and knowledgeable. Do you guys know what this is talking about? How many of you here are not married, but inshallah, you hope to soon, one day? Raise your hands. Good. Very good. One of the biggest things you're going to be concerned about is, especially if you live in societies like this, how in the world are we going to survive? How are we going to pay rent or get a house or? So what does Allah say? If you are amongst those who are poor, faqir, somebody who's really, really in need. Some scholars argue that faqir is even somebody who's barely scraping by check by check every month. Paycheck to paycheck every month could also be considered a faqir. There's lots of faqir in Toronto. Lots, right? If you're scared, look what Allah says. Allah will extend His blessing and barakah. Allah will provide for you. Allah will take care of you. You know why? Because of all the ayat that we went through. You have iman. You're devoted. Allah's not going to just abandon you and leave you there. No. Your iman counts inside of Allah. No matter how little it is, how frail it is. You're holding on to alladhina amanu. You got something in you. It counts. especially when it's time to get married. It's a scary thing to do. Marriage is not anything like you have ever seen and mostly heard. And the people who are married know this. It is challenging. It is challenging. There is no such thing as cruise control in marriage. No such thing. The same problems a newlywed has in their first year, somebody who's been married 30 and 40 years has those same problems. Exact same. It's not an easy unionship. And that is why the Prophet ﷺ says, if you step into this, you complete half your faith. You know why? Because marriage is hard. Everything about it is hard. Everything. Even getting married, finding someone is hard. Planning the wedding is hard. Then getting married is hard. Then living married is hard. And then when you have children, that's a different marriage. There's something called marriage, and then there's something else called marriage with kids. Only those who have children can tell you about that. You don't have children, you don't know, don't even talk about it yet. When that time comes, you'll know. So that's why Allah says, but at the end of the day, don't you worry. You did that for me. You married for me. I'll take care of you. You know, sometimes she'll be wondering, how in the world am I going to take care of 5 kids, 6 of them, and they're like 2 years apart. And this one here is a tornado. This one here is an angel. This one here, you know, this is like craziness, right? This one here, we don't know what he is, right? He's all over the place. And he's like, how am I going to? And the mothers who have like multiple kids like that, they'll tell you, you just do it. You're just able to do it somehow. You're able to survive. You're able to get through. Even him, how am I going to survive, pay rent, pay the bills, car insurance, blah, 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 blah. And somehow Allah just gets him by. He's able to do it. He's not on the street. He's not in a palace, but he's getting by. That's yughnihim Allahu min fadli. Okay? So this ayah is, of course, going to be to those of you who raised your hands. This ayah has your name on it, okay? وَلِسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا. Those who do not have the means to marry. Oh, you miskeen ones out there, right? This is for you. Those who do not have the means to marry. وَلْيَسْتَعْفِفْ إِسْتِعْفَافْ. Take a look at it here. Someone who can't find anyone to marry. It's not just a financial thing. You're trying, but it's just not happening. Like I meet people like this all the time. Brother Muslah, do you know somebody? Can you help me? I've been that marriage guy in between for ages, man. I don't even know how many people I've like found spouses for. And then I stopped doing it. So please don't come to me if you're looking for someone, right? But istirfaf, he or she is trying. It's not working out. And trying is also, they find somebody, they get to know them, and it doesn't work out. That's also istirfaf. It's not that, you know, he or she is looking and there's just nobody available. No, no, no. Those that she is or he or she is finding, it's not working out. That's also istirfaf. It could be really, really frustrating, heartbreaking. Especially younger students that, you know, stepping into the marriage world for the first time. And when they have to face rejection, it's really tough. They just don't have the emotional strength to handle. And it takes a toll on their self-esteem. And before you know it, for the next 2 or 3 years, he or she just can't get over that hump. I'm like, oh my God, I was engaged for like a year. 1 week before the nikah, it was called off. So this is a really, all jokes aside, it's a really important ayah of hope. Watch how it happens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continues, وَلِيَسْتَعْفِفِ الَّذِينَ لَا يَجِدُونَ نِكَاحًا حَتَّى يُغْنِيَهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Keep themselves chaste until Allah enriches them out of His bounty. In other words, Allah is saying, shaitan is really going to go after you. You're trying to find marriage and it's not happening. You are prime target for shaitan now. prime target. And now I don't have to explain to you what that means. You understand now. Okay? Then Allah says, Hatta yughniyahum Allah. Allah will enrich them out of His bounty. You know what I love about this ayah? Probably every person who's been married, who is married, has a story that's connected to this ayah. You know, you would go through that process of looking for somebody, and one candidate after another candidate doesn't work out, and you're just like, you know what, forget it. I'm gonna take a break from this whole marriage thing. Then all of a sudden you go to Walmart, and you're going through the apples, and you're like, and you notice him or her. You're like, Bismillah, Allahu Akbar. And you remember the ayat, lower your gaze, so you forget about it. Then before you know it, the same person, you see them at your masjid. And Allah brings you two together. You know, it's kind of like one of those, like if you have one of those real out of this world love stories of how you met your spouse, that's yughnihum Allahu min fadlih. It's like Allah is saying, look, I'll make it happen. What you have to do is keep yourself together. Stay under control, and I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. Really, really important, especially for the newlyweds and those who desire marriage, to keep in mind. وَالَّذِينَ يَبْتَغُونَ الْكِتَابَ مِمَّا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانِكُمْ فَكَاتِبُوهُمْ إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. And as for those whom bonds people in your possession desires a deed of emancipation. So in other words, slaves, they want to get married. They want to be freed. So they go to their slave owner and they come out with a contract or an agreement. He or she writes it out. Kitab here means that agreement that the slave makes to present to the slave owner. Okay? So kitab in this, when the slave makes an agreement with their masters, if I meet so-and-so requirement, will you free me? That's what this ayah is all about. So he or she is saying, look, I fulfilled all my duties and I want you to let me go, free me. Now again, it's a concept that might be a little fuzzy for us because we're not exposed to slavery in this part of the world. Once upon a time, these ayat were exactly like ayat of marriage, lowering the gaze, taqwa, akhlaq, all of those standard subjects of throughout the Quran you hear about all the time. Back when these ayat were revealed, they were just right there as important. Okay? For now, it's just for you and I. It's just knowledge, right? So anyhow, they do that. And look what Allah says, إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرًا. If you know there is good in them, then make that possible if you know that there is good in them. What did I say to you about how society portrays slaves in general? Nothing, whatever. Don't give them any rights. Don't give them any help. Don't give them no attention. Don't. And they're portrayed like animals on shows and so on, and movies and things like that. Allah says, as long as you see good in them, they're not going to be a mischief to society. They're not going to get in run-ins with the law and things like that. As long as you see good, agree to their agreement, period. In other words, Allah is saying indirectly, let them go. Let them go. You know, if you've ever studied like how slavery in the 1800s were like, and once slavery was free, once these slaves were free, there were no jobs, there were no opportunity for education. They couldn't do anything. So when you hear a lot about these stories of slaves, one of the first things that they would say is, once we were freed, once slavery was over, once the Civil War was done, we felt like stray cows. We're just walking around. We don't know what else to do. We don't know where to go. And many argue that type of society still exists till this day in a different way. You know, certain opportunities are only given to certain classes of people, and certain colors of people, certain minorities, and so on and so forth. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? So Allah is saying, push all of that aside. None of that matters. The end of the day, إِنْ عَلِمْتُمْ فِيهِمْ خَيْرٌ. You see good in them, let them be. Let them start their lives. Let them have the opportunities that you have as well. وَآتُوهُمْ مِنْ مَالِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. And Allah says, and give them from the wealth that Allah gave you. We never ever in the entire Quran own our wealth. Not a single ayah in the Quran says, your wealth is yours. Look what Allah says. مِنْ مَالِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي آتَاكُمْ. From the wealth Allah gave you. Meaning Allah says, this is an amana, this is a trust, you make sure you do what you're supposed to do with it. We don't own anything. Then Allah continues, وَلَا تُكْرِهُوا فَتَيَاتِكُمْ عَلَى الْبِغَاءِ. And do not force the slaves into prostitution if they want a good livelihood so you can pursue worldly gain. So in other words, if he or she doesn't meet those requirements and so they have to continue working for the slave master, this ayah is saying, don't take advantage of them then. Don't just write them off and be like, you know what? You're never going to be anything. So now you're going to be more than just a slave. Everybody understand? Do we have versions of this today? Oh yeah, we do. Culturally? Oh yeah, we do. It's really sickening, but it does exist. When she reaches a certain age, society deems, okay, well, nobody's going to want you anymore. Nobody will pay attention to him anymore. You don't have this, you don't have that, you haven't worked here, you haven't saved this. You don't deserve. So we still have remnants of this ayah till this day. Then Allah continues, whoever would force them, then Allah will forgive and have mercy on them. In other words, if they were forced to do certain things that they had no choice. So let's say she was freed, but there was no opportunity for education. No school will accept her. Nowhere will hire her. She has nothing, but she needs to survive. So this is one of the ways she does it, through prostitution or some other means. She has no choice. Nothing. Look what Allah says. Allah will forgive and have mercy. The moment she's able to get out, he or she's able to get out of that life, then Allah will forgive you. You know, lots of Muslims that accept Islam have similar stories to this. They can relate to ayat like this right away. They're like, man, if you knew me when I wasn't Muslim, you would not know. You would never recognize me. You wouldn't know that life. And they become some of the greatest people you'll ever meet. Right now, we have lots of stories of them. You know who they're called? Companions. Almost all the companions of the Prophet ﷺ have stories like this, of just craziness they were exposed to, they were involved in. They were worshiping their wall, they were worshiping blood, they were cutting animals into pieces and worshiping all of that. They were involved in sex, drugs, alcohol. There are stories of some companions, they had massive barrels of alcohol in their homes. Who has that much alcohol in their house? Barrels? They would never drink fresh water. They just drink clean alcohol. So these ayat are very much relatable for people who have journeyed from a one life to this. And maybe perhaps even you and I, at once upon a time, we may not have always been devoted, and we came out of that, and we came to where we are, right? Any questions so far? وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ آيَاتٍ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ. Allah says, we have no doubt sent upon you thoroughly clarifying signs. أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكُمْ آيَاتٍ مُبَيِّنَاتٍ. بَيِّنَا. It's really clear, it's really obvious. There's no ambiguity in any of this. From those that came before you, we have sent to you a heart-penetrating counsel for those who want to protect themselves. وَمَثَلًا مِنَ الَّذِينَ خَلَوْا مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَمَوْعِظَةً لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. I use this very specifically, heart-penetrating counsel. That's called maw'idha. Maw'idha is the kind of reminder that really gets to you. You know how you hear like a lecture on taqwa? And one person who gives the lecture, you're just like, oh, wonderful, wow. But then somebody else gives the same talk on the same subject, and you're just like, you're in tears. Like I was telling Sheikh who led us in Maghrib, he was reading Surah Al-Ma'idah in the first raka'ah, then Surah Al-An'am in the second. I told him before we started class, I was like, that was different. The way you read, the way you wrote, told that story, the sons of Adam, Habil and Qabil, when they got into that fight, one brother killed the other, that was the story in the first raka'ah. Second raka'ah was Ibrahim alayhi salam looking at the sun, looking at the moon. He's like, are you God? Are you Allah? And then the sun disappeared, the moon disappeared. He's like, oh, they just left me. Allah would never leave me. That whole contemplation and reflecting and his recitation really brought that to life. I was like, wow. So man, you got to do that more often, subhanAllah. And the thing is, like some of us know that I've memorized these surahs and I'm just like, wow, it's like I'm hearing it for the first time. That's maw'izatan lil muttaqin. That's the kind of reminder, like, man, you feel it. So Allah says, I gave you all that you've gone through so far for that reason. Anybody have any questions? Now, for the next maybe 15 minutes, and then we'll pause inshallah. This is the heart of Surah An-Nur. Right here, the heart of Surah An-Nur. Verse number 35. This is also where the surah gets its name from, is this ayah. Third point, this is probably one of the most important verses in the entire Quran. This verse sits right next to Ayatul Kursi. Everybody know Ayatul Kursi, right? This is like one of those verses. They're like almost the same. Right here. So we will start this verse, but we won't finish it today. There's a lot to unpack, okay? And we're going to try to do as much of it as possible. Remember, this is a thematic study. We're not doing tafsir, otherwise I'll just zoom through it. We'll do two more verses and we're done. No, it's a thematic study. We'll sit there and dissect certain concepts, okay? So I call this spiritual cardiology. It's literally like spiritual heart cardiology, or just how this particular ayah is going to dissect and delve into the heart in a spiritual way that's very, very meaningful and uplifting. So I hope that you see and you appreciate that, okay? Does anybody have any questions before we begin? You guys are with me so far, right? Yeah? Okay. You see, there's a lot of action going on up here because I can move around, I can swing my arms and so on. But I know it's exceptionally difficult for some of you, for a lot of you, being stagnant in one position. I don't personally like doing it that way either, but it is what it is. There is one thing I wanted to say with you. I know we don't have desks, and obviously the reason for that is just because of the whole COVID situation. We'll try to do our best to continue to make it a little easier. But just remember, right? I personally think it's not that big of a deal. It's a little sacrifice for us to at least be together. Would you agree? Yeah. I would take this over sitting in front of a screen and talking to you. Oh man, I don't even want to start with that. Teaching a screen. Who would I ever thought, right? Okay. Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. Oh man, this ayah. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. Let's break this down. Allahu Nuru Samawati wal Ard. Now, the images are really important, so pay attention to the images, okay? Allah is the means by which the skies and the earth can really be seen. So literally, here's how it sounds. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? It means Allah is the means by which the skies and the earth can really be seen. Now, what is that talking about? You know how you could look up at the sky And you're like, MashaAllah, SubhanAllah, wow, what a beautiful sky. Look at the color. Look how beautiful these clouds are. You see more than just the blue sky. The person beside you, however, they're like, that's a plane. That's all they see. They're just like, well, what are you looking at? But you see more. That's the nur that's being highlighted in this ayah. It's iman. Allah is saying, Allah is the means. Meaning, when you have Allah in your life, He is the reason why the skies and the earth can really be appreciated. Another example. You and somebody else are just looking at a tree. Remember when we used to have all of those caterpillars? Early midsummerish. Remember that? There was like a billion of them everywhere. Every park you go to, they're everywhere. For some people, they're like, I hate these caterpillars. But somebody who has iman, what do you think about? What do you see? You see Allah's creation. You see beauty. You appreciate that every one of these caterpillars is making tasbih to Allah in their own way. Allah designed and created them, no matter how annoying they might look or be. They're everywhere in abundance. You look at a tree, and somebody who studies biology or is an environmentalist, they look at the same tree and they'll tell you, yeah, look, this tree has been this old, and it grew for this long, and it's been here because we nurtured it, and the sun beams in it. But you now don't know anything about trees. But all you see is, my God, when I look at this tree is giving me a khutbah right now of the beauty of Allah's creation. You see more than the tree. This is one of those things where you can't explain it. You can't explain it. It's when you have iman, you just see it. It's just there. That's Allah Nuru Samawati Wal Ard. We're going to come back to this. Yep. Say it again. Yeah, something like that. Yeah, like a litmus test for our iman. You can look at it that way for sure. And I'll help you do that at the end. Allahu Nuru Samawa. What we're going to do right now is we're just going through the example. So Allah is going to give us an example of who Allah is. مَثَلُ نُورِهِ. So the example of Allah, كَمِشْكَاتٍ فِيهَا مِصْبَاحٍ. The example of His light, the light of Allah, is like an indent within which is a lamp. That's this picture here. So mishkat is the indent that you see in the wall. Fiham misbah is this candle that's lit. The misbah is the light that reflects off the wall and then brightens the room. So if all of these lights were turned off, you'd have these little mishkat that would be punched into the wall. So these indents, I think the proper term for it is a niche, they call it, right? So you have a niche and you put a candle and then you start to have light brighten up the entire room. So that's what Allah says. It's a niche in the wall where light illuminates, misbah from, okay? المصباح في زجاجة. This lamp is within glass. So this lamp is within glass. So take this whole area here, cover it with some kind of glass, okay? المصباح في زجاجة. It's in clear glass. So pretend this whole thing is covered with some kind of clear glass, okay? Ignore the cup. What you have to pay attention to in this image is not the cup itself, okay? You pay attention to this. الزجاجة كأنها كوكب دري. The lamp is within a glass, the glass as if it were a pearly white star lit. Okay. See this cup? You see how the sun is beaming at the cup? Do you see the spot here where the sun is piercing at the cup? What does it look like to you from a distance? If you were looking at it from a far, far distance, what does it look like? It looks kind of like a star, like a twinkle. It doesn't look like a flat spot of light. No, it's got these rays that are shining all on the edges. That's az-zujajatu ka'annaha kawkabun durri. So this light is covered in glass, and the brilliance of the light is piercing out like a large star, extremely shiny. Kawkab is like a shooting star. Okay, there are other words for stars in Arabic. Kawkab is that special one. Kawkab is also, like, even if you go outside right now, if it's a clear night, just look up. Look up and see if you see, you'll see some stars, and which one shines and is more brilliant and brighter than the rest. That's Kawkab. Kawkab is also referred to planets as well. Okay? You with me so far? This imagery is just unreal to me. I can't compare this ayah to anything in my whole life. This is how Allah is describing Himself to us. Okay, so we got that down. Let's see what else. يُوقَدُ مِن شَجَرَةٍ مُبَارَكَةٍ زَيْتُونَةٍ. Then Allah says, this pearly white star is lit from the oil, a blessed olive tree. Okay, what just happened here? Here. يُوقَدُ مِن شَجَرَةٍ, a blessed tree. مُبَارَكَةٍ زَيْتُونَةٍ. It's a blessed olive tree. That's an olive tree. Mubarak means what? When you say this thing has barakah, means you got more than you expected out of it. You know, when you spend $10 and you're just like, whoa, I didn't realize I could buy that much. That's barakah. Okay? Now this here, Allah says that the light that's being flamed in this zujaja, in this indent or niche, is like that of a blessed tree. Like, its brilliance is gonna keep shining, but you don't know from where. Allah compares that to the olive trees, particularly that grow in Sham, in Palestine, in Syria, in that part of the world. What is the number one highest grade of olive oil you can find? From Palestine. Some of the richest, purest olive oil. Like, I've had them before. They were gifted to me. I could never afford them. But when I visited other countries, they were gifted to me in a box that I could not even fit in my suitcase. Like, that's how rich and beautiful the olive oil like that is. So Allah is saying, you're getting more than just olives. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam loved olives. And he also used to use olive oil in his beard and on his hair all the time. And I think, you know, for a lot of us, we probably grew up with olive oil or coconut oil, right? And those are all incredibly blessed things to have. Like, coconut is in and of itself a whole subject alone, right? So olive oil is right there. So Allah says that this light shining and illuminating here is like the kind of blessing you get from an olive tree. لا شرقية ولا غربية. So somehow this tree has no east and no west. So what does that mean, students? Meaning it has not, if the sun is shining, it's not gonna shine just on one side of the tree. And then the other side is shaded. So if it's on the eastern side, the sun is not gonna just hit one side of the tree. And if it's on the western side, it's not gonna hit one side of the tree. So somewhere, this tree is somewhere in the middle, meaning it's getting light from every corner now. You know why this is important? Because it highlights those who say that, okay, well, Allah will only pay attention to a certain part of the world, or when it's nighttime here, then Allah is, wal a'yadhu billah, sleeping at this time, or taking care of those who are waking up. The only time for us right now. So it throws all of that argument out the window. La sharqiyya wa la gharbiyya. You guys with me so far? يكاد زيتها يضيء ولو لم تمسسه نار. I'm going to pause here because this is a lot to unpack in this ayah. Like the first maybe hour of next week's session will just be on these two ayat here, these two portions of the ayah. Like it's really, really beautiful. You see, once we go through just the example that Allah is giving and painting here, we get to this part, which you don't have. You have like just the title, I believe, but then I will have all of this. You guys like my heart? It's the only thing I could find that was, it looked like a pure heart. I don't know. Anyhow, we're going to pause there. I don't want to jump the gun and throw a bunch of info and then we have to pause. So let's just stop right there. And inshallah, we will conclude next week. Okay, students, if you have any questions, you can certainly walk with me and we can head out bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. I pray Allah Azza wa Jalla continue to teach us. I hope that all of you continue to appreciate the surah. And particularly for our students online, I hope that wherever you are and wherever you tune in, that you are safe and that you are healthy and that you are with us. And may Allah Azza wa Jalla bless you and honor you for taking the time in your schedule, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, and joining us here in Toronto. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.